Morning, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a very, very important concept for all of us as Christians, and yet one we just don't think about often enough, and that is that we are the temple of God. And that's what this passage is about this morning in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So, defile the temple. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that You would truly speak to our hearts through Your powerful word this morning. And Lord, we would be reminded, Lord, we would be rejuvenated in understanding how important it is that we treat our temple as a holy temple and that we maintain holiness for Thee. So, Lord, I pray You'll be glorified, but I pray You would guide us and speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is wording this in a way to say, you should know this, and this should be important to you. He says, "Know ye not? Know ye not that you're the temple of God?" In other words, he's speaking to the Corinthians. The Corinthians, a lot of problems in the Corinthian church. They were carnal. They were divided. A lot of issues. And Paul's writing them saying, "Know ye not that you're the temple of God?" He said, if you know this, it should affect you. It should impact how you live your life. And this is important for us as well. And this is not just an isolated teaching. This is all through the Scriptures. Let's look at a couple. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. God says, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body?" That's not it. That's 1 Corinthians. I knew that wasn't right. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Sorry about that. Yes. "And what argument hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." The temple of the living God. Now, Jesus prophesied of this with his disciples in John 14, he said, "There will become a day when the Holy Ghost is not only with you, but he shall be in you." So up until after Calvary, it didn't work like this. Now the Holy Spirit will come upon people. He will come upon the prophets. He came upon Samson, we find other times. But he didn't permanently indwell like he does today. When Jesus died at Calvary, God tore that veil from top to bottom. The veil that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And what he was saying was that now we can access the Holy of Holies, the holiest place where God is, without having to go through the priest. And that's because of Jesus, our high priest, and the blood that he shed, and the death that he died, and the resurrection. Now we can go directly to the Holy of Holies. But God went further. And now, during this church age, starting on the day of Pentecost, when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Ghost moves in. Now we're going to talk about this later, but the first part of His name is what? Holy. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost. Paul says, "Know ye not? Don't you know, you Corinthians, that you are the temple of God, the temple of Almighty God? Don't you know this? Shouldn't this affect you?" And what's amazing, if you go to Ephesians 4:30, what's amazing is that he stays. Because how many times do we behave in such a way that we know he, as a holy God, would rather not be there? But he stays. He indwells. Ephesians 4:30, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." How often do we grieve him through our behavior? And then 1 Thessalonians 5:19, another one, where God is likening the Holy Spirit to fire. Hence why we often see him pictured as flames. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, four words. Quench not the Spirit. When you quench a fire, you pour water on it. So the Holy Ghost, when he moved in, the day you got saved, he's not moving out. But he can be grieved. And he can be quenched. He can be lied to. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. Peter challenged them and said, "You've lied to the Holy Ghost." And how often do we ask a holy God to cohabitate with wickedness? And that's exactly what Paul is trying to get across. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If you go to 1 Corinthians 6 now, what this means is this gives God complete ownership of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Again, look how he words it. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Again, he's saying, what's wrong with you Corinthians? Don't you know this? Which you have of God, and you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The day we got saved, God claimed ownership. We belong to him now. He bought us with his blood. Now, that's not a bad thing, is it? Because he's wonderful, and he's a good father, and he's a good God. But we don't own ourselves. He owns us. And as a seal of that promise to take us to heaven, he even moved in the person of the Holy Ghost. This is, it's hard to explain to a child, isn't it? How can God indwell man? But he does. Because he tells us he does. And he refers to us in all these verses as the temple of God. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a temple. And God came down a few times and filled it. Now that's us. We're that temple. But using some Old Testament examples, let's just look at two. Look at Ezekiel chapter 5. And I want to show you how important it was to God in the Old Testament that that temple not be defiled. That temple that man built, and then remember Solomon built the beautiful one. But notice Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 11. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. You think God was angry? He was. He says, Israel, you're going to be punished. And I'm not going to spare, I'm not going to pity. Why? Because you have defiled my sanctuary. One more example in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This is under the leadership of one of the good kings. Most of the kings weren't good, but this is Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 15. One of the few good kings who tried to bring Israel back to God. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, look at verse 15. It says, "And they gathered the brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, in the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Part of the revival that took place under Hezekiah was they cleansed the temple. Well, we are the temple. You know, when an unsaved person sins, it's expected. The devil's their father. By nature, they are sinners. And we are too, but we're now born again sinners. And when we sin, it defiles God's temple. And what really brought this to the forefront for me was in John 19, I think it is. Recently we read about how the high priests and the religious leaders of the day who had already asked for Jesus' crucifixion, they'd already abused Christ and they had already punched him. And they brought him to Pilate to be tried, but they wouldn't go into the judgment hall because they didn't want to be defiled so that they could take the Passover. So it was okay to condemn an innocent man and okay to abuse him and punch him, but they didn't want to go into the judgment hall because they didn't want to be defiled. Because their understanding of defilement was all about externals. Well, we don't want to go into the judgment hall because we want to be able to take the Passover. Never mind that we just condemned an innocent man. And yet, how oftentimes a lot of us have heard over the years, oh, well, you know, you shouldn't drink and you shouldn't smoke and you shouldn't do this because you're the temple of God. And we shouldn't do those things, but that isn't the point. You know, if God has a problem with those things, he'll deal to it because he lives in us. But Jesus makes it clear, if you go to Mark chapter 7, that defilement has more to do with our behavior than it does to do with the things that we put into ourselves. And this is where we miss the mark sometimes. We get this mental picture of, well, if I just don't do this and I don't do that, and I do this and I do that, it's all okay. Meanwhile, we're defiling the temple through our sin, which comes from within. Notice Mark chapter 7, verse 15. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He's speaking about defilement. And that what brought it on was the Pharisees made a huge deal that the disciples actually ate without washing their hands first. Can you believe it? And they made such a big deal about it. And so Jesus stopped to teach them a lesson, Mark 7:15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Look at that. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 18, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entering into the man, entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And so we need to stop focusing so much on the external defilement and realizing that we are the temple of God, and that the defilement is mostly going to come from within. And that's the point Jesus is trying to get across. There's one other passage in James 3, if you would turn there. James also talked about defilement, and in his case, it had to do with our tongue. James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So defilement is more about what comes out than what goes in. And Paul says, we are the temple of God, and we're not to defile the temple. You know, the one time when we see Jesus, in all of his ministry, Jesus was meek, Jesus was lowly, Jesus was humble. But one time we see Jesus using force, don't we? And that was when he made a whip, and he went into the temple and drove out the money changers. So the one time that Jesus used force and showed anger, which is okay, he's God, he's allowed to be angry with wickedness, was when the temple of God was being defiled. That's the one time. Because people often marvel at that and say, well, look, why would Jesus be that way? Because the temple is important to God. And we are that temple. And God says, don't defile it. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Can God destroy Christians? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 5:5, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Does God, can he take away our love for others, our assurance of our salvation, make our prayer life not what it needs to be? Can we lose the peace and the joy and the victory over the flesh? Absolutely. Why? Because we defile the temple. Verse 17, for the temple of God is, there's that little word again, holy. Now, doctrinally, we are already holy in Jesus Christ. But what God is saying is he wants us to live a holy life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. For it is written, God is holy. Our God is a holy God. It's his number one attribute. He's saying, if you're going to be my temple, I want you to be holy. God's holiness is what we'll be singing about in heaven. We read that in Isaiah 6, Revelation 4. We're going to be singing about the holiness of God. God's holiness, we're told in Revelation 15, should make us fear him. And if you go to Psalm 99, it should affect our worship as well. Psalm 99, look at verses 3 and verse 5 of Psalm 99. We're talking now about the holiness of our God, of our Creator. Psalm 99, verse 3, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. When we worship God, we need to remember he is holy. When we think about who God is, as we read in verse 3 about his name, he's holy. And he's saying, you are now my temple. And I am holy. And it's the Holy Ghost that has indwelled you. And I want that temple to be holy. I don't want it to be defiled. This should impact every aspect of our Christian lives. This reminder from God, and why he kept having to remind the Corinthians, who were so sinful, that we are the temple of Almighty God. It's not some flippant thing, is it? And it needs to truly impact us. Look at Psalm 111 if you're still in Psalms. Psalm 111 verse 9. It says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. God reminds us all through the scripture about his holiness. And he says, the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We are the temple of a holy God. Why he chose to indwell us is amazing. We can ask him when we get to heaven. But he does. J. Jesus prophesied of it to the disciples. He said he's going to be in you one day. And he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then we're told that for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And all through the Scriptures we were told it's going to happen after Calvary. And it did. And on Pentecost he came down and he filled the believers. And he's been doing it ever since. And it's an aspect of salvation that we often think about as kind of a sideline. Well, I've received eternal life and I'm going to heaven and Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. But it isn't a sideline. It's a huge part of our salvation that God moves in and makes us his temple. And as we picture the Old Testament temple, that's us. And how God wanted it kept clean. God wanted it kept pure, so that when the high priest did go in, everything was the way it should be. And God wants our temple to be kept holy and clean as well, because he indwells us. And Paul shouldn't have to ask this question in this way. Know ye not? Know ye not how important this is? Know ye not what an impact it should have in how you live your life? And even Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're focusing so much on these external things, whether or not you wash your hands before you eat, and all these silly things, and you're living in sin. You need to focus on your hearts. He called them whited sepulchers. He said, on the outside you're all clean, but inside you're dead men's bones. God's always focused on the inside. He says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God, what? Looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel 16. So, our temple, which is our body, is the temple of Almighty God. And God says, I don't want you to defile it. And Jesus told us how we can. And so we now have a responsibility as God's children to focus on keeping that temple what God wants it to be. And when sin happens, what does God want us to do? Confess it. Deal to it. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We often don't think about that word. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's the one that does the cleansing when we confess. But it should affect every aspect of our lives, this reminder from God's word that we are the temple of Almighty God, the Holy One. One of Jesus' names, the Holy One of Israel. And now within us indwells the Holy Ghost. So as God says, 1 Peter 1, be ye holy, for I am holy. Don't defile the temple. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for speaking to us.